We're continuing on our series on joy and Paul's epistle of joys, represented by the pink candle. And I have over time kind of added some things to take on there. It's getting kind of busy up here, I think, you know. So I came in today and Pastor Ed Denham, he looked at my outfit today and he said, "So what table are you waiting on today?" I said, "This one right here." And so I am. I am attending. I will be serving you today. Others will be serving you as well. We will be serving each other, and we will be serving the world that Christ calls us to serve. And it is God's good intention and the example of Christ and through Paul and the custodian of that we do this with joy. And the world is full of that which seeks to take your joy. Always and everywhere, and I am mystified by it. Given the choice of anything else and joy, why would anybody choose anything else? But sometimes people do. And it is an inhibitor to our faith. And one of the keys that Paul points out to keeping your joy and maintain it is about balance, and we get to balance today. So some of what is that there, you see these rocks, things around. I saw that there's one by the academy down Broadway. Does anybody go down Broadway anymore? It's a rough road. Yeah, we have to, don't we? And they've got those rocks stationed up there in a perfect way. And I understand that these are actually, some of them actually balanced there. And, you know, I haven't been able to get out to the ones that and see if they're really balanced or they're glued out there or what. But there's something fascinating about them. And they remind us a little bit of what we know around here in the trail, the Carrans, right? The Carrans serve two purposes. One is the functional one, to mark trails, right? To keep us going in the right direction. And then there are other ones, too, that seem to be out in the middle of nowhere, no trails out there. Well, sometimes those are just somebody had a marker. They made a little altar, because there was something on their heart that they wanted to pray for, wanted others to pray for. It's kind of an invitation to a spiritual path that we take. So some of those things united together are what Paul does in his epistles. And even in this epistle of joy, Paul is taking care of some business with the church. And it is business that he has cared for before. You see, this has happened at just about every church that Paul ever started. Now, what happens is that Paul would go into a place and he would start a church with the people who were ostracized, the downtrodden, the people who had not been included in the banquet of society, and they had been left out, and they had been taught that they were untouchable and unworthy of the love of God, that they were the not good enoughs. And Paul would pull those people together, and he would make a new community of faith, and he would preach the good news of Jesus Christ, not the bad news. These people had had enough bad news in their life. And he would tell them of a God who loved them, and a God who like a woman cleaning her house. He would tell the parables of Jesus and searching for that one lost coin. And then when she found it, she would call her friends and have a party and rejoice over it. Or the shepherd that would leave the 99 sheep to go and find that lost one and bring it back to the fold. Or about the son who had broken away from his family, taken his inheritance and spent it foolishly, and then comes back home and is welcomed home. And here were a people who heard that for the first time, really heard that, and more than heard that, felt that, and that they came together and they rejoiced. They found a joy and a love of the Lord and a spirit in their worship, and a way that they were so overwhelmed by it that generosity flowed from them. And the Lord added to their midst every day. And they were becoming more and more the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And things would go well. And then Paul would go on and he would start then another church. And then he would get word about people sneaking into his church that he just started. And they would be people who would say, you know, they would often come in and it would seem like they were well-intentioned enough. And there were two groups that would undo all that Paul had helped bring together through Christ. And one of them was this kind of legalistic, the Christian legalist. They're also known as the circumcision party. Doesn't sound like a very good party to me, but, you know, and it wasn't. These were the people that were the legalists that had taken all from the, and they started out saying that Paul did right by you. He got you to find Christ, and that was good. You gave your life to Christ. Now you got to go to the next level. And the next level is to show about your commitment to the Lord. So you got to take on this sign of being circumcised if you were a male. Being circumcised in this, to mar your flesh so that you could show, you know, for God and everybody that you were one with Christ. And then you had to obey the over 600 laws that were laid out in the Old Testament and the thousands that were put on as contingencies around those. And after a while, people would just be overwhelmed by that. This would be the same thing that Jesus took the Pharisees to task about. That they were supposed to take people's burdens from them and free them in joyful obedience, and all they did was make them feel oppressed. And here people, they felt overwhelmed, they felt that they were overmatched, and they couldn't possibly live up to all the rules and the laws and the obligations, and so their joy was gone. And they were confused. And frustrated and overwhelmed with guilt and shame. And that's what defined their spirituality. And their joy was gone. So that was one group. And Paul, though this is the epistle on joy, he does not sound very joyful here, does he? As Bob pointed out. And he said, the language he uses, he says, beware of the dogs. And the dogs are what, before the legalists, would call Christians, that they were the ones that were unworthy. Gentiles were called the dogs. Beware of the evil workers, the same thing. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcised. We who have the joy of the Lord in us. We're the ones that are marked by our commitment to the Lord. It's in our joy. And Paul says, if it's all about being having a credential of being of a certain tribe, so forth, well, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. It's as good as you can get. And more than that, he's talking about his history. And more than that, I'm a Pharisee. I was circumcised on the eighth day. And he's listing all of his credentials. If that's what it takes to be righteous, then I've got that. Then he says, I count that as garbage. The word actually that he uses means literally rotting flesh. It's worthless. See, for Paul, remember what happened to Paul, his conversion. He was the one that sought the law. He pursued the letter of the law and the people that went outside of it, especially Christians that seemed to pervert it. He went after them to persecute them, to make them right and righteous until Christ came on that road of Damascus and set him straight. And he would not turn back. So he was angry about any attempt to do that. For him, Jesus was the one who came and fulfilled the law that in his presence and his life fulfilled that law, paying the price for any misdeed and all of our sin. So that we could be made right. Today we celebrate communion. Remember those words that Jesus had at the upper room. This is my blood of the what? New covenant, okay? The old covenant is the law, the one we failed to meet. This is a new covenant. It's about a way of living and a way of loving. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the new way. This was for Paul. This is where you found joy, and your joy lifted you up, and your joy sustained you, and your joy became infectious. Your misery can also be infectious too, can it? How many of you know somebody who just sucks all the joy right out of the room? We've all, maybe that's been us, I don't know, you know, just like, it gets that, it can happen. So we have to safeguard our joy. And the church, and it still goes on today. That's the thing about these heresies. This is one of the heresies, still goes on today. It would be easy for me to come in and tell you about all the shoulds and should nots that you should do, all right? And how that you're not doing them, then you're not worthy. And you need to get right and all of that kind of stuff. And I could share that message and I could be righteous and you could be wrongous. I don't know what that word, you know. It often feels that way. And we would be dour. There'd be no joy in our faith. That joy-killing faith that seems to get popped up throughout generations and generations in the Christian community. That's one of the heresies that we have to guard against, according to Paul. And then the other is on the other extreme of that. That Paul, to the libertarians, those that are about the freedom, those that remember that a lot of the folks that Paul shared the good news to came from, well, hedonist kind of spiritual proclivities in which everything was allowed. And so in sometimes they took the teachings of Paul and they said that we are freed in Christ, that we are no longer bound to this legalism, so it doesn't matter what we do, that we are still loved by God. So in a way, it's a demonstration of faith for us to flaunt that. So they would live this kind of lifestyle where they would do whatever it was that they wanted, even doing things that would have made the Roman emperors pale, you know. And so they're doing this because all things are lawful in the love of God. You know, there's not anything that isn't. So, but Paul said, but not everything is helpful. Not everything is healthy. And some of these things will take your life from you. So see, that's the balance. The balance between that. And, you know, we have that, and you see that in the church every once in a while, even the United Methodist Church. You see those two extremes that take your joy from you. You see that extreme. Some of you have shared with me about growing up in the church where you were bound by all these rules and all these laws and all these behaviors, and the joy was not there. How many of you grew up in church? You couldn't dance in church, couldn't go to dances. Yeah. Couldn't go to movies, you know. It's like all of those things that we couldn't. It's like taking away things that are often a joyful thing to us. And living that kind of life, or had people that I went to school with, and their mom said to them, their parents said, don't hang around people that smoke or chew or drink, or, you know, there was some kind of litany that they had out there in that they could do. So that was that. So they couldn't even be present with others that didn't behave in accordance with their values. And that drives people away, doesn't it? When we look down on others and we feel superior because of our righteousness, which is, of course, self-righteousness, which is one of the things that Jesus came to save us from, and one of the things to which he was most prophetic to the leaders, to the Pharisees about that. And to those that did no good works, he was also not afraid to speak the truth to them, and nor was Paul. And remember James, who says that faith without works is dead. What is your faith apart from your works, and your works apart from your faith? What kind of faith is that? It doesn't make any difference in the world. It doesn't make any difference in our lives. So we have to balance those things in our life. And know that we are the children of God. All right? We are not, in the view of the one heresy,
to be the slaves of God, to be robots of God. We are the children of God. Now think about the way that you are with your children. Yes, we want them to behave. But when they don't behave, we don't pull our love from them, do we? That's a pretty poor parent indeed. And it's also a pretty poor parent indeed that doesn't attempt to hold the children accountable for their behavior. Not because we feel like we want to be over them and judge them. It's not about that. It's because we love them that we hold them accountable. We're trying to teach them the way to avoid many of the pitfalls of life because we love them. We don't measure our love based on their behavior. There isn't anything that my children could do that I would stop loving them. And there isn't anything that they could do that would make me love them more. I celebrate in their achievements as you do your children, I hope. But not because I consider that a measure of me as a parent. I think some parents think that. You know, they have that bumper sticker, my child is an honor student. You know, like, I'm an honor parent. You know, I think that, you know, this kind of thing. But the faithfulness, no matter where our child is in their scholastic achievement, you know, that's not the case. We don't stop loving our kids, no matter what. And why would we think that our love for our children is somehow greater than God's love for us? And what is it, though, that we want from our children? There are things that I want from my children. I want them to love me, don't you? Is there anything more beautiful than a child's love? Is there anything more joyful than a child's laughter? Okay? One of my things, when I get down and I get agitated and I'm tired of dealing with adults and adult problems, sometimes I'll go to the preschool just so I can watch them little kids play. Sometimes they don't play very joyfully. Sometimes, you know, because they come from us. They get all of our bad, you know. But when they're laughing and children and they're rejoicing, they remind us of part of why we're here and why we're alive and how we're supposed to deal with this life that God gives us. And I want to hear from my children. I want them to call me. I want them to call me I want my girls to call me without using that tone, Daddy. Because when that tone happens, I wonder how much this phone call is going to cost me, right? You know, you've been there. So yeah, I want them to call them just because they want to hear from me. I want them to tell me about their lives. I want them to let me in on their lives because I love them. I believe that God desires the same thing of you and I. That God gave us life not out of some obligation that we should have because of that, but because of God's great love. The same way that loving marriage, when two people seek to have a child, there should be the best reason of all is that there's so much love for just two people. And they want to grow that, and they want to share that, and they want that love to grow beyond them. That's God's love too. Out of God's great love, we are given life. And part of the gift of life inherent in that is the joyfulness that comes out of response to that life. And there is that in this life that challenges it, that will attempt to rob us of it. And it is our responsibility to hold in balance the accountability of being obedient to the will of God, which is also God's love for us. God doesn't want us to be hurt and harmed by this life any more than we might be otherwise. But neither does God want us to be slaves to a law that we might think is more important than we are. The balance between that, my friends, is where we find our joy. May our joy be made full and complete May we be custodians of the faith that gave it to us in the first place. May we hold on to our joy and never let it go, except when it comes from us naturally, out of our great love for the Lord and our gratitude for the grace of God that saves us and heals us and binds us together as God's people, freed for joyful obedience in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right. Invite you, my friends, to enter into our time of communion and remind you that ours is an open table, and we'll model for that for those of you that may be worshiping with us for the first time. We'll show you how to do this. And if you get it wrong, it's okay. Because at St. Paul's on communion, we always get something a little bit wrong. Yeah, I'm always reminded in the way that we are that sometimes we fumble of our great humility and our need for acceptance of others and the grace that welcomes us all, no matter what, all our faults and our failings, that we get right with God in this one moment because we are the children of God. And we find out what Christ is about, the reminder of the new covenant for which he gave his life, that we might have life and joy in that life. And may God help us in it. May we confess our sin and know that God will forgive us and that God will love us anyway. And that in the sharing of that and the confessing of that, we grow up to be more than the children of God, the disciples of Jesus Christ, and the builders of this thing he calls the kingdom of God in his name. Amen.